First Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51, and I'll read through verse 54. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51. The Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory." Dear Father, bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word this morning. What a wonderful, wonderful revelation of a mystery that we have here in this passage. I can imagine what it was like for those people there in the church of Corinth to have this revealed to them. I can remember what it was like the first time as a new believer that I heard this taught and preached and how it thrilled my soul. And I pray that this morning that You would use it once again to thrill the souls of all of us. Maybe somebody listening that has never understood the meaning of these few verses of Scripture, I pray that they would grasp it and it would thrill their hearts and souls this morning as I remember it did mine the first time I heard it. Lord, please bless the preaching of Your Word. Let it comfort. Let it convict. Whatever You see needs to be done, I pray that You would accomplish it as the Word of God is preached this morning. May we not resist, but may we come with hungry hearts, wanting to be changed, wanting to be molded into Your likeness. Oh, help me to think clearly, to speak plainly and simply, I pray. Bless the preaching of Thy Word. Let it go forth with Thy unction upon it. And everybody say with the pastor, Amen. My text is an excerpt from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is the great resurrection chapter in the Bible. The chapter addresses, among other things, the certainty of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the certainty of and the order of the resurrection of mankind, and the foolishness of denying either one, that is, the resurrection of Christ or the resurrection of man. All of those things and more are discussed in chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. To preach on the subject of the resurrection without at least referring at some time to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe, is almost impossible. For me, it probably is impossible. It seems like I always have to come back, at least mention something in 1 Corinthians 15. As the Apostle Paul neared the conclusion of this chapter, remember it is a chapter dealing with the resurrection. But as the Apostle Paul neared the conclusion of this chapter, the Holy Spirit of God moved him to reveal a mystery. That's what we read in verse 51. Now just imagine, or just realize that he's talking about the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of man, the foolishness of denying the resurrection, and so forth. And then all of a sudden, it's like he just interrupts what he's talking about, the resurrection, and he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, we need to understand what a biblical mystery is. Many times, whenever we think about a mystery, we think about something that's rather spooky. But a biblical mystery is simply this. It is something that you would never know apart from divine revelation. And the Bible is sprinkled throughout with these mysteries. And I believe that the Lord has a lot of mysteries that He has yet to reveal to us. That's going to be one of the exciting things about eternity. We'll be discovering more and more of the mysteries of God. But the Bible is sprinkled throughout with mysteries that God has revealed, this being one of them. Now, because these mysteries cannot be known apart from divine revelation, they must be accepted by faith. To not accept them because you cannot discover them, or to not accept them because you cannot understand them, or to not accept them because you cannot figure them out or for any other reason, it does not mean that they are not true. the mystery that God revealed through the Apostle Paul in my text, it is a mystery that is not believed by many. And it is even, sad to say, not believed by many who profess to be believers in Christ. But their unbelief does not annul the truth of the mystery. It's still true. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And it matters not if nobody believes it. The mystery is still true. Many years ago, I had an assistant pastor named Brother David Jordan, a good, godly man. And he and I were in Montgomery, Alabama. I was pastoring in Troy, Montgomery about an hour away, and many times we ended up having to go to Montgomery for hospital visits and so forth. But anyway, for some reason, we were in Montgomery, Alabama, and I stopped by a Christian bookstore. They were a store that had a whole lot of things that other stores normally do not carry. And I stopped there for one reason. I wanted to look at a study Bible that I'd heard about. Over the years, I will purchase a study Bible and I will read through it in my daily Bible reading. And I don't do that every year, but I've done that many times. And I'd heard about this particular study Bible. And I understood that it contained a lot of good notes on the subject that is before us this morning and that are of the subjects that are related to it. Specifically, the premillennial and the pre-tribulational return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I went to this bookstore, Brother Jordan and I, we go to this bookstore, and they had the Bibles, at least the nicer Bibles, they had them behind a counter. You couldn't just go pull them off the shelf. And so we walked in that bookstore, and I went back there to where they had the Bibles behind the counter. And there was a young man there, and I asked him, I said, do you have such and such study Bible? He said, yes, I do. And it was a hardback edition. It was around $100. But I said, can I see it, please? And he handed me the Bible, and I started thumbing through the Bible. I ended up buying the Bible and reading through it, by the way. But as I was thumbing through the Bible, I was talking to the young man behind the counter, and I said something like this. I said, I understand that this Bible has a lot of good notes on the premillennial return of the Lord and the pre-tribulational return of the Lord and things of that nature. Interpreting the Bible from a dispensational standpoint. And the young man behind the counter said, yes, sir, it does. He said, but I don't believe that stuff. And I said, well, you will. And he said, no, sir, I don't believe that stuff. And I said, you will. Now, my assistant pastor, he's standing over here kind of about a little bit behind me to the side of me. And I hear him, he's snickering under his breath. He's going, like this, you know. And the young man said, no, sir, I don't believe it. And I said again, you will. And we went back and forth, at least a half a dozen or more times. Him saying, I don't believe it. And I said, you will. Now, my assistant pastor knew what I was saying. You might not believe it, but the day's coming whenever you will. Amen? He was understanding me to say that you do believe it. And he was saying, oh. I said, no, you will. Future tense. You will believe it. And after I brought the Bible and we were walking out the store, finally, my assistant pastor, he about just couldn't hold it any longer. He just busted out laughing. He said, he never understood what you were saying, did he, preacher? I said, I don't believe he did, but one day he will. Amen? One day he will believe it. Now, I tell you that story because I want you to understand something. You may not understand or you may not believe what I'm preaching this morning, but one day you will. Amen? When it takes place, you will. Now, here is this mystery that the Apostle Paul, writing the inspired Word of God, is revealed to the Corinthians and has been passed on down to us. I remember it's something that we would never figure out. We wouldn't know anything about it if God did not reveal it by divine revelation. There's a whole lot we could say about the mystery, but I want you to see just a couple of things. I want you to see, first of all, that in this specific text where it's talking about this mystery, we have revealed to us that the mystery is twofold. First of all, look back at verse 51. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. And here's the first aspect of it. We shall not all sleep. Now, we need to understand who the we is. The we is not everybody. The we is specifically Christian people. The Apostle Paul, a Christian, he is writing to the members of the Corinthian church, Christian people. And so when he says, we shall not all sleep, he's talking about we that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be other passages that would deal with things related to the lost man. But this has to do with things that are related to the people of God. And so this is referring, the we is referring specifically to those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he says, we shall not all what? We shall not all sleep. Which is referring to physical death. Now we need to understand something about the matter of death. We tend to think of death as simply whenever a man's heart quits beating and his soul and his spirit, if you believe in life after death, which we of course do. But we tend to think of death simply the physical death when a man's heart quits beating, his lungs quit breathing, and his soul and spirit depart from his body. And that's what we think about when we talk about death. It is physical death. I want you to understand something, that whenever the Bible talks about the physical death of a child of God, it often refers to that as sleeping. That's what it means here. We shall not all sleep. That is, we're not going to all physically die. Now, I want you to see that from some other passages of Scripture. You heard me say often over the years that the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. That's the greatest commentary on the Bible. I want you to look at a couple of passages in the Bible, a couple of stories in the Bible, that will prove what I'm saying when I say that oftentimes when the Bible talks about a Christian dying physically, it's talking about, it refers to it as being him as being asleep. Now, go first of all back to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Remember, Luke was a medical doctor, by the way, that wrote this. I think that gives a little bit of extra credence to the story here, though the Bible does not need any extra credence. But we look at Luke chapter 8, and we look here at verses 41 and 42. And the Bible says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of old age, and she lay a dying." Now, here's this man. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He's coming to Christ. That was a big step for him. And as a ruler of the synagogue, coming to Christ, big, big step. But he's got one child, an only child, a girl, little girl, and she's about 12 years of age. And she's dying. She's on her deathbed. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he begs him. He said, "I want you to come to my house." I obviously heard about how the Lord had healed people. "I want you to come to my house, and I want you to come and heal my little girl, my only child, that's lying there dying." Now, the rest of that verse says, "But as he went, the people thronged him." So as the Lord is going to home with Jairus, there's a multitude of people. They're just thronging him. And if you'd read on through the story, here's what you'd find. That among that throng of people, there's a woman there who has an issue of blood that she has been dealing with for 12 years. That's as long as this little girl has lived, and she's been dealing with that. And she says to herself, "If I can just get up behind him there," a woman with issue of blood was supposed to be isolated, by the way. But she violates that. She says, "If I can just get close enough to him, and I can touch the hem of his garment, I believe I'll be healed." And lo and behold, I'm leaving out a lot of details for the sake of time, but that's what happens. And the Lord recognizes that somebody's touched him with a touch of faith. And he turns around and it stops everything. And as he's dealing with all of this, we find, look down at verse 49, what takes place. "While he yet spake," that is, he's speaking to the people. "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." Oh my, can you imagine what that man must have felt? If this lady had not stopped the Lord, he would have made it my house in time to keep my little girl from dying. And now they come to him and they say, listen here, she's dead. Don't bother the master anymore. It's too late. But when Jesus heard it in verse 50, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but what? Sleepeth. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. They said, she is dead. You're saying that she's sleeping. You're saying that she's dead. They knew that she was dead. Now, here's the difference. For the Lord, here's this young lady. Obviously, she was a believer in Christ, or she had not reached the age of personal accountability. One or the other was true, and so she was not dead as a lost man would be, but she's simply sleeping. The Lord says she's not dead, but sleeping. They said she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. Now get this. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now, notice this. Here she is, her body's lying there. Physically, she's dead. The Lord says she's asleep. Now, I want you to understand something here. This is not teaching here soul sleep. When the Bible talks about a Christian being asleep, it's not talking about soul sleep. There's those that teach that. They say when a person dies, that their body not only ceases to live, but they say that the soul and the spirit, that it just goes to sleep. It's in an unconscious state until the day of the resurrection. But that is not the case. I want you to notice here what the Bible says in verse 55. It says, whenever the Lord said, maid, arise, her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. What is he talking about? Her spirit had departed when her body died. When her heart quit beating and her lungs quit breathing, her spirit departed and went to be... at this point it would have gone to the bosom of Abraham. But her spirit departed. Now, when he tells her to arise, her spirit comes back into her body and she is once again physically alive. That's what happens when a believer dies. Our soul and our spirit, it leaves this body, and the body rests, or the body sleeps. Now let me show you some evidence of that. Look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. The Bible says this. Again, the Apostle Paul happens to be the penman God's using to write this. But he says, 2 Corinthians 5, 6, therefore we, that is us Christians, are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. You know what? Every one of us here, our hearts are beating, our lungs are breathing. You know what? We're at home in the body. Amen? Now, because we're at home in the body, we are physically absent from the Lord. And then he says in parentheses, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We've got to walk by faith because we're not present physically with the Lord. The day's coming whenever we're going to walk by sight. Right now, we're walking by faith. And then in verse 8, he goes on and he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So you see this? As long as I'm in this body, I'm physically absent from the Lord. But whenever this body quits living, this heart quits beating, these lungs quit breathing, this body dies, I go to sleep, the Bible says, and you know what happens? My soul and spirit is absent from the body, and then it's present with the Lord. That's what happens whenever a believer dies. Now, further evidence of that, look over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and look at verses 20 and following. Philippians chapter 1. Now, here's the situation with the background of the writing of the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner of Rome. This is a prison epistle because he wrote it as he was a prisoner. And he says this, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That was the desire of the Apostle Paul. He says, I just want the Lord to be magnified. It's not whether I live or die that's important. It's that the Lord be magnified. I want Him to be magnified in my life. But when it comes time for me to die, I want the Lord to be magnified as well. You know something? That ought to be the prayer of every true believer. Amen? The Lord be magnified not only in my life, but in my death as well. I want God to be magnified when the time of my death comes. I don't know how that would be. I don't care how that would be. But I want my life to count for the Lord. I want my death to count for the Lord. It may be that God would call on me to die as a martyr. If that glorifies God, let it be. Amen? That's how Paul ended up dying, by the way, later on. And he did so in a way that magnified the Lord. It may be that the Lord would allow me to die rather peacefully, with family gathered around. Oh my, what a testimony that would be to have children and grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren, gathered around your deathbed, and they see that you die with faith in the Lord and the praises of God on your lips, not terrified of dying, but praising the Lord. You ought to read the story sometime about D.L. Moody, how he died. Oh, how he died to the glory of God. That ought to be the prayer of all of us. I want God to be glorified in my death as well as my life. Amen? And so, he says this is my desire. I just want the Lord to be magnified. And then he says this in verse 21. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Otherwise, when the time of my death comes as a believer in Christ, you know what? It's not going to be my loss. It's going to be my gain. It might be your loss, the people he's writing to, but it's going to be my gain. And he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait. Now remember, he's writing as a prisoner of Rome. And he realizes this. They could have me executed. Or they could set me free. Turns out they set him free this time. Later on they arrest him and they execute him. But this time they set him free. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Did you get that? He says, I'm torn between two things. Should I stay here? Should I ask God to let me stay here? Or should I ask God to take me on home? He said, that'd be a whole lot better. He said, I just don't know. I just want God to be magnified. That's the important thing. But what I want you to see is this, that to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. To be with the Lord is what? It is not loss, it is our gain. To be with the Lord, it is not simply a little better. The Bible says it is what? Far better. Far better. I don't care how good you have it on this earth as a child of God. Whenever you go home to be with the Lord, it's going to be a whole bunch better. Far better, the Bible says. Now, we're trying to establish this fact. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. When the body dies of a Christian, when a heart quits beating, lungs quit breathing, the body goes to sleep. The soul and the spirit stays alive, and we go to be in the very presence of the Lord. Now, give you another further evidence of that. Go with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and chapter 11. In the Gospel of John chapter 11, here we have the story of a man that was dear to the heart of our Savior, a man by the name of Lazarus, the story of his death. And in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And so they send to the Lord Jesus, Lazarus, our brother, you love our brother, and he's sick. We want you to come. We know you can heal him. And to everybody's surprise, instead of the Lord dropping everything and rushing over to the home of Lazarus, he delays for a few days. And so we look down at verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Otherwise, it's been 2 days. Now we're going to go over there where Lazarus is. We're going to go there. Now look down at verse 11. It says, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. He's sleeping. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he do well. They misunderstood what the Lord was saying. The Lord was saying, he's died. He's physically died. And they're saying, wow, a sick man, what would be better for him than some sleep? If he's resting, if he's sleeping, this is going to be good for him. So they say, well, that's a wonderful thing. He's doing well. He's sleeping. Verse 13, howbeit, Jesus spake of his, what? His death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, otherwise he wants to make sure they understand what he meant when he said that Lazarus sleepeth. Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is what? He's dead. He's dead. So, what I'm trying to get you to see is this. When the Christian dies, physically he's dead. But the Lord refers to it as the believer is simply sleeping. Now, notice this, that Jesus used that word, sleepeth, in reverence to the death of Lazarus, comparing verse 11 and verse 13. He's comparing that. So, when the Bible tells us over here in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We, that is, we believers, shall not all sleep. He's saying this, we're not all going to die. We're not all going to experience physical death. Now, the fact that he said we shall not all sleep, it indicates some of us are and some of us are not. Who is it that's not going to have to experience that? Those that are alive when the Lord Jesus comes back at the rapture. We are not going to have to experience death. We're going to bypass death. Amen? We're going to bypass death. Now, I want you to just imagine that you're there in the church of Corinth. You're there. And you receive this letter from the apostle, your founding pastor. And he's talking to you about the resurrection. He's answering a lot of questions you've had about the resurrection. And he's answering all these things. And then suddenly he says, hey, I got to tell you something. Got to tell you something you'd never figure out. Something that you've not heard before. But this is of God. I want you to understand that we're not going to all sleep. Or we're not going to all die. Now, imagine that you're a young person in that church. You're in good health. You don't have any aches, no pains, nothing. Or imagine you're somebody that's along about middle age. And man, you've accumulated a lot of wealth. You're still in good health. And you're prospering and so forth there, at least the way the world looks at it. And the Lord says, we shall not all sleep. And you say, what? Hallelujah! Not going to die. Man, life is good. Life is wonderful. I tell you what, this is a wonderful thing. Never going to have to die. You'd have probably been all excited about that as somebody that is in good health and not a lot of problems in your life and was prospering. You'd say, this is a wonderful thing. I'm never going to die. But let's imagine that you're not one of those people that is young and in good health and prospering. Let's imagine that you are somebody whose body is worn and weary. Somebody who's having to carry a lot of burdens in your life, a lot of heartaches and so forth there. Your body is wearing out. Maybe you're eaten up with arthritis. Maybe your body is being ripped, eaten up with cancers and so forth there. Maybe you've got a heart disease and so you don't have any energy. Imagine that you're somebody like that. Do you think you're going to say when he says, we shall not all sleep, you're going to say, woo, hallelujah. I'm going to go on living in this old aching, breaking body. Oh, I think you'd say, oh no, oh no, oh no. Don't tell me that I'm going to have to live in this old body. Ride on and on and on and on. I want you to understand something. Some people cannot understand it because you've been blessed, so blessed to this point in life. But some of us can understand it. I want you to understand that living forever in this frail and failing body would be a horrible thing. It would be a horrible thing. when Adam fell and therefore brought the curse of sin on all his descendants, God did something that I'm afraid we don't realize how merciful it was. I want you to look back at Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we find here that man has now fallen. Death has now entered into mankind. Man now is going to grow old, and his body's going to decay, and he's going to have all kinds of diseases and so forth. And so the Lord does something in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us." Now notice that he didn't say he's become one of us. He's not become a god. But he's become as one of us in that what? To know good and evil. "And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life." Now there was a tree of life in the midst of the garden along with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve could eat of the tree of life, but they were not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they sinned against God and sinned into the world because of that. So now man's aging and so forth there. But it says, the Lord said, "Lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and do what? Live forever." If he could keep eating of that tree of life, he would live right on and on and on in that old body that's just decaying away, just getting old and frail and racked with pain. "Therefore, the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." What's that? To keep it from going and eating of it. You see, it is just something about mankind. We have an urge in us to live. And old Adam and Eve, here they are now, their bodies are aging. And if God had not guarded the way to that tree of life, why, they would have gone over there and they would have been eating that, ate from that tree of life. And their body would have kept getting older, racked with pain, all kinds of things. And they had to keep going back. And could you imagine this? There they are, just so weak and frail and racked with pain, but there's still that urge to live, something that God's put in all of us. And he's still going back, and he's eating of that tree of life. If God had not stopped the way, men would have eaten the fruit of the tree of life and lived on and on and on and on in their frail, fading bodies. Do we not see that every day? I see it practically every day of my life. Visiting folks that are sick in the hospital, dealing with people who are suffering physically, and they're grasping for little straws, a few more moments of life, most people are. They're grasping for that. They're grasping. It was a tree of life they could partake of. They would do it, and they would just lie there racked with pain. But most people would still grab for it. Now, listen, no unbeliever in his right mind wants to leave this body and go to hell. But no believer in his right mind wants to linger and suffer in this body instead of going to be with the Lord in heaven. Remember, that's a far better thing. Amen? No believer in his right mind just wants to keep on living right on and on and on in this body. He does not want to do that. Nobody that's really in his right mind that understands and believes what the Bible really says. Old John Bunyan, I'm a great admirer of John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And Bunyan said something like this. He said when he was an unbeliever, one of the things that really troubled him was that Christian people were so afraid of dying. He says, they say they believe it's better, they're better off to go to be with the Lord, but then again, they do everything they can to prevent it. It's like they're terrified of dying. He said, I don't understand that. And then in the works of John Bunyan, he tells this story in one of the sermons that he has in there. But he told the story of an acquaintance of his who was whose body was weak and said it was just racked with pain, an older man, and his body was just racked with pain. And he said one of the brothers went to see this guy and visited with him for a while, trying to comfort him, and said he got ready to leave, and he said, "Now I want to have a word of prayer with you." And so the brother started praying for this man who was suffering, his body racked with pain, and he began praying for God to heal him. And said the man that was there, his body racked with pain, he cried out, said, "No, no, 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 pray not so, pray not so." He said, "It is better to be dissolved than to be gone." than to continue living in this body. And Bunyan said that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be for the believer in Christ. He went on to say this, Christians should show the world how they believe, not by words on paper, not by gay and flourishing notions, but by those desires they have to be gone. Now, you start talking like that to people today, and they say, oh my goodness, you must be depressed. You must be, man, life must be hard. Oh, no, 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 no. I want to tell you what. I'm not depressed, not one bit. No, I've got a pretty good life. I've got nothing to complain about, plenty to be thankful for there. But I'm going to tell you what. I'm still looking forward to being gone. Amen? As Bunyan said, to be dissolved and to be gone. I'm looking forward to that. Why? I know it's going to be a whole lot better. I know it's a whole lot better. And as our bodies wear out, how we should sing more and more that old hymn by Elizabeth Mills, O land of rest for thee I sigh, when will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell at peace at home? To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam. With Him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. Oh my, the older we get, the more pains we suffer and have to deal with, the more that ought to be the hymn on our lips. Amen? Hungering to go home and to be with the Lord. So, he says, now I've got something to tell you, folks. There's a mystery here. He says, we're not all going to sleep. Those in good health and those that do not have a lot of problems in their life, they would have said, glory, hallelujah, that's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But those who were experiencing pain, those whose lives were not so pleasant, I would imagine they would have said, oh, no, no, no. Say it's not so. I don't want to live in this old body like this right on and on and on. Well, thankfully, there's more to it. There's another aspect to this mystery that's revealed. He says, we shall not all sleep. But then he says, but we shall all be changed. I like that. Amen. Just because you don't die doesn't mean you're going to just stay like you are. We're all going to be changed. Now, we can go over the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, let's do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you to look at verses 13 to 18. And here we have the process whereby the change of all of us that are believers in Christ will take place. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the same man, the Apostle Paul, used of God to write this inspired word, says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That is nothing to look forward to. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, did you get that? Which sleep in Jesus, that's believers, will God bring with Him. Now remember, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Bodies in the grave, or wherever it was deposited, but the soul and spirits with the Lord. When the Lord comes back, He's going to bring the soul and spirits of those people. He's going to bring them with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That is, believers that have died. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those bodies will rise from the grave, reunited with soul and spirit that the Lord's bringing back with Him. And then verse 17 says, then we which are alive, that is, we have not had to suffer death or sleep, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Otherwise, that's when we're going to be changed right there. That's when we're going to be changed. The sleeping bodies of believers who have died will be changed and resurrected, bam, simultaneously. Resurrected and changed. And the frail bodies of believers who have not died will also be changed almost immediately, just a split second thereafter. Now, back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us something here about this change that's going to take place. He says, I show you a mystery, verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then he tells us it is going to be something that is going to be sudden. Man, you'd think such a change is going to be slow and painful. So, no, no, it's going to be quick. It's going to be quick. You're not even going to know what's happened to you. It's going to happen so fast. He says it will be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. There's that, the dead being raised. And we, that is, that are still alive, we shall be changed. Now, he says, it's going to be in a moment. He's trying to get them to see it's going to be something that's quick, something that's sudden. That word moment is an interesting thing. It's a translation of the Greek word atomos, from which we get our word atom. The word atom was derived years after this. But the English word atom was. But here was the idea of that word atomos. It meant this. It meant something that could not be cut or divided. It was to be understood as a unit of time that was so brief that it could not be divided. An atomos. All right? They thought that for years the atom could not be divided. They based it, got that word right here from this Greek word here. They thought it was something that could not be divided. Now they discovered that the atom can be divided. Amen? I just looked up this morning. I said, you know, Southern, let me just see. What is the shortest unit of time, the briefest unit of time, that's been discovered? And I read this. They said there's something called a zeptosecond. Zeptosecond. And a zeptosecond is 1 trillionth of 1 billionth of a second. And the article that I briefly read this morning, and it says, in order to write out the number of a zeptosecond, you would put a decimal point and then 20 zeros and a 1 after it. That's 1 trillionth of 1 billionth of a second. That's the smallest unit of time. You know what? That's what the Lord's saying here. It's going to be so quick. It's going to be a unit of time that's so brief that you can't divide it any further. And then he says, it will be in the twinkling of an eye. And that word translated as twinkling, it means this, a jerk. Now, what's faster than a jerking of the eye? Just think about it. My goodness alive. Your eye jerks and you don't even realize it. Something catches your attention, you don't even realize you've looked over at it. That's how fast it's going to be. And it will be, the Bible says, at the sounding of a trumpet. Thinking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And thinking again also about Revelation chapter 4, where John is called up into the heavens. And he says this in verse 2. He says, verse 1. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And just caught up just like that, the sound of the trumpet. That's the way it's going to be with us. That trumpet's going to be a sound, and before we even hear it, we'll be gone. Amen? We'll be changed. Now, the Bible also tells us that this change will not only be sudden, but it will be drastic. It will be a drastic change. It will be from corruptible, which means perishable or subject to deterioration. And all of us are subject to deterioration. Amen? I mean, just look. Just look. Look at your nails grow out. I understand that's dead cells. Hair, dead cells. Hair turning gray. We get wrinkled and so forth. That we have to brush our teeth every morning. The breath smells so bad. And hopefully you brush it up more than just in the morning. Using all kinds of perfume and stuff. You know why? Our old bodies are corruptible. They're subject to deterioration, subject to decay. But our bodies will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, which means just the opposite. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 51 and 52, or 52 and 53. In a moment, he says, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised what? Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Boy, I tell you what, old body's going to be changed. No longer is it going to be subject to decay and aging and all those things. And then not only that, but it says, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, mortal simply means this. We're subject to death. We're capable of dying. To be immortal means what? Just the opposite. We can die no more. And so this new body, this changed body, it will no longer be subject to decay and disease and all these other things. And not only that, it will be impossible for it to die. It will be an immortal body. Now, you say, wow, what will that body be like? Now, that's a whole other sermon. But I would encourage you to do this, to study the post-resurrection appearances of our Savior And you will better understand what our changed bodies will be like. Because the Bible tells us this, that we shall be like Him in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. We shall be like Him. Our bodies will be likened to His glorified body. I was reading this morning in my devotions. I had not planned on it. I even thought about this verse until I was reading this morning my devotion. I went back and I added into my notes. But Psalm 17 and verse 15, listen to what David said. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. 1 John chapter 3, what? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is, and what? We shall be like Him. We're going to be like Him. That's whenever we are going to be completely satisfied with what we are. I hope you're not satisfied with what you are now. Amen. I hope you're not. No. The day's coming, though, when we're like Him, and we will be satisfied. You know what? I say this often, and I mean it. I mean it every time. But the change I'm anticipating most is not to be free from aches and pains. That's not it. The change that I'm anticipating most is to be free from my old inherent sin nature. That old sin nature that I've inherited from my forefather Adam, I hunger to be delivered from that. Now, you look at our text, 1 Corinthians 15. I did not read verse 55 and 56, but I want you to look at this. Look at verse 56. The Bible tells us this. The sting of death is sin. Sin, singular. That's that old inherent sin nature. Our inherent sin nature, it is the sting of death. Whenever that sin nature stuck into me, stuck into mankind, you know what? Man died. He began decaying. He started the process of dying. So that's the sting of death. But it also tells us in verse 56, it says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin, that old sin nature, that's the sting of death, is the law. So our inherent sin is the strength. It is the word dunamis, which is the same word talked about the power of the gospel. This is the power of the sin is the law there of law is that old sin nature. Otherwise, because of this old sin nature, you tell me that I can't do something, and you know what? I want to do it. Tell me I can't. I want to do it. My flesh says I want to do it. That's my old sin nature. And then you know what? You tell me that I must do something, and I tell you what, my old flesh rises up and says, I don't want to do it. You're not going to tell me what to do. Now, why is that? It's this old sin nature. Oh, no wonder the Apostle Paul cried out, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man. Are we not all wretched people? Yes, we are, because of that old sin in us. But I tell you what, when we're with the Lord, we shall be like Him. Whether we're called up, resurrected when He comes because we've died, or whether we're changed while we're still living, we will be free from this old sin nature. Dear brothers and sisters, oh my, we have a glorious future awaiting us, do we not? Don't let the headaches and the heartaches and the backaches of the present pull you down. What I mean when I say headaches, heartaches, and backaches, headaches, I'm talking about problems. Problems. Things that tend to give people headaches. Things like that. Heartaches, what am I talking about? Burdens on your heart. It may be somebody that's disappointed you. It may be a brother or sister in Christ that's disappointed you. Maybe a family member that's disappointed you. Those are heartaches. And by backaches, I mean this. Physical pains. All of us get them. The older we get, the more we have there. I know there's people that would be here this morning that cannot be here because of physical pains they have. But we must not let these things pull us down. We must look ahead and forge forward. Our Lord has promised us freedom, and He's promised us victory. Freedom from corruption and victory over our mortality. Freedom from our inherent sin and victory over the grave. Look at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Yes, we're going to have victory even over the grave. Now, the mystery has been revealed. It's been revealed. In the meantime, we fight our corruption. We resist our mortality, do we not? We wrestle with that inherent sin nature in us. But we do not fear the grave, at least we should not fear the grave, for we know that we may never have to rest in it, may never have to rest our bodies in it, and even if we do, we know this, it's only temporary. Amen? So what a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise that. We shall not all sleep. For a man in good health, everything's going well in his life, that would sound good. For some of us, it'd say, oh, that's not the best thing in the world. But I tell you what, we shall all be changed. We've got a glorious, glorious future. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the glorious future we have. Amen. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, this does not apply to you. This does not apply to you. When you die, your soul is going to go straight to hell. And you're going to be there in torments. Only to be resurrected and face the Lord at the great white throne judgment. And then cast eternally, physically, eternally into the lake of fire. Where you will burn forever and ever and ever. That is not anything to rejoice about. Nothing to rejoice about. But we know that they know the Lord. We've got something wonderful. Amen? We've got something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. May God help that truth to grip our hearts. May somehow we grasp it. May somehow we grasp it and find comfort and strength to just forge forward with a smile on our face to the glory of God. Let's stand.